talking about Care Portal and local missions today. As God ordained it, I'm talking about missions today in this sermon. I have a love for missions. Missions has changed my life in some ways. One way it really changed my life is that when I was in seminary back in 2007, I was at one of these week-long intensive classes that they offered, and it was a missions class. And there was this cute blonde that was attending seminary at the same time, and I'd had my eye on her, but she didn't know who I was, shockingly. And I saw her, and we were on a break for the class, and I was like, all right, here's my chance. So I went and talked to Jennifer, and I said, hey, can I take you out to dinner sometime? And she was like, well, I only eat organic food. So I was like, what is that? I don't know what that means. And then I said, well, maybe I could get your phone number and then we could talk. And she said, well, my phone number's in the seminary directory. And I went back to class and I looked and it wasn't there. And so she played hard to get for a little while, but then we ended up getting married, and so it all worked out fine. But Jennifer was in seminary because she wanted to. She had been in London for a year working with London City Mission, and she wanted to go back as a full-time missionary. Apparently, the Lord had other plans. But the point being, maybe God is calling you to be involved in missions. And I'm going to make the statement today that God is calling every Christian to be involved in missions in some way. And that all comes from the mission of Jesus Christ himself. And so as we look at the second statement that Jesus made after his resurrection today, we're going to be talking about his mission first. He says in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus is saying that God the Father has sent him on a mission. He sent him, the Son of God, from heaven down to earth, taking on the form of a man. This was a mission. This is pre-planned. The word there in the Greek for sent is apostolos, which is where we get the word apostle. It means to be dispatched for a designated goal or purpose, aka a mission. So what was Jesus' mission? We could probably spend a whole year in a sermon series on that, but we'll just point out a few key elements here. And the first thing I think we need to see is that it was a mission of obedience. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He came specifically to do everything his Father asked of him. And he came to do nothing that his Father did not want him to do. It was also a mission of redemption. In Galatians 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus came to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He came to deliver us out of slavery to sin and into adoption, into the family of God as God's sons and daughters. He came to give us new life. And he did all that by living a perfect life, offering himself up as a once-for-all sacrifice on the cross for our sin. On the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God, which we should have absorbed because of our sin. And instead, we get his righteousness. That's how he delivered us. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later, so that now all who repent and believe in him will have the Holy Spirit and will have new life in Christ. Jesus came to do all of that. He also came to declare all of that. In Mark 1:14 and 15, at the very beginning of his ministry, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" He came to preach the good news. And he also healed people. He cast out demons. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storm. He had compassion on the poor, on the outcast, on the oppressed. And all of these good works he did, all these miraculous things he did, they were never separate from his word. They all were done as a way of giving credibility to what Jesus was saying. He's saying, this is the good news of the kingdom, and I'm doing these miraculous works so that you'll know what I'm saying is true. And then another thing that maybe we don't often think about is that Jesus came to succeed in every way that Adam had previously failed. You know, Adam in Genesis is given a mission. God says, now that I've created you, I want you to have dominion over all the creation. All the animals, all the trees, everything, you rule over it. And then he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. You and Eve have lots of babies. Fill the earth with people who will love and worship God. And at that point, everybody could perfectly love and worship God. But then Adam failed. And sorry, guys, we have to pin this on Adam. Because he was the one who allowed the serpent to come in and tempt his wife. He should have crushed the head of the serpent. But instead, he allowed it to happen. Both of them sinned, and their sin cursed everything. All of our, you know, both of their main jobs of working the garden, of working the earth, and of having children and raising a family, all of that all of a sudden became extremely difficult and painful. And because of their sin, death also entered into the world for the first time. So Jesus comes, and part of his mission is to succeed in every way that Adam failed. He came to rightly exercise dominion over the creation. Adam failed to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the snake crusher. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the mortal wound for Satan. He's not dead yet, but he's as good as done. We know that when Jesus returns, he will cast him into the lake of fire for eternity. And Jesus also came with the same mission of filling the earth with worshipers of God. Jesus does not have, never had kids. You know, don't believe the Da Vinci Code stuff. But he has set forth a movement to where people from every nation are turning to faith in Christ. And so they are his disciples. He is filling the whole world with people who love and worship him. And so now Jesus reigns and rules over all things. He has authority over everything in the universe. He is in complete control. We know he's going to come again. When he does, he's going to make all things new. And people from every nation, every language, and every ethnicity will dwell with him in the new heavens and new earth. The great plot twist to all of this is that this Jesus, who has all power and authority and can do anything he wants, says to his disciples and says to us, I am sending you. I'm sorry, what'd you say, Jesus? I must have been mistaken. I thought you said you're going to send us. Huh? What? Yeah, that's the plan. You're going to send us? Yeah. With the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. That's the plan. We are Jesus' sent ones. We are apostles, little a, not like the 12 apostles. We have the same mission that they had, to get the gospel out to the nations. Every Christian in the world, ever since Jesus rose from the dead, has been on the same mission. We're all on a mission from God. Again, First Service didn't know Blues Brothers either. My goodness, that must be that. That's an old movie, I guess. So, and by the way, this is every Christian. This is not just pastors. This is not just worship leaders. This is not just elders. This is not just deacons. This is every Christian. If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm living a life of repentance and faith, then this is your job. This is your mission. So no one has any excuse to say, no, this is not for me. And hopefully you find what we're going to talk about, hopefully you find it to be exciting that God has given us an eternal purpose, something that's going to matter long after you're gone. It's going to matter in eternity if we're fulfilling his mission. I mean, maybe you have found Christianity to be kind of boring. I used to think so. I used to think, okay, read your Bible, pray, go to church, sing some songs, know Jesus. What else is there? I mean, that's obvious. That's the most important thing we can do, is to love the Lord our God. But for what purpose? There's got to be more to it than just hanging out until Jesus returns. And there is. Thankfully, we can see it in the Great Commission. We can see that God has given us a mission that is so huge, it's so bold, it's so crazy, that if Jesus is not in it, it's going to fail. When you get yourself caught up in something like that, to me, that ought to make us excited for what God has planned. So let's look at what he says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we could summarize it by saying that every believer's mission includes, one, obedience to God. Two, making the gospel known through both word and deed. And then three, helping others learn to do the same. So that's, again, discipleship, the idea that we're a multiplying community. We're not just doing this for ourselves, but we're teaching others how to do this, how to share their faith, how to know God. So we want this to be the greatest multi-level marketing scheme ever, right? It's a pyramid scheme. But it's a good one, you know? We're not trying to sell anybody anything. We're sharing the gospel. So specifically though, missions can be done anywhere. Missions can be done here. The guy in the video said the mission field is in our backyard. That's true. But specifically, an aspect of missions that's vital is reaching the unreached with the gospel. When I say unreached or unreached peoples, I'm talking about people in our world who have no access to a Bible in their language. There is no copy of the Bible translated into their language. That they have no access to a church. They cannot go to a church on Sunday mornings because there isn't one where they live. And they have never heard of Jesus Christ. So that's an unreached person. And most unreached peoples in our world, not all, but most, live in a geographical area that some people call the 1040 window. It's that area right there. And as you look at, if you know anything about geography, you'll probably notice that most of those countries are majority Muslim nations, or Hindu, or Buddhist, or in some cases, communist nations. And if you live there and you're a Christian, you are likely to be persecuted for your faith. That's where most of them are. They're unreached because those nations are hostile to the gospel. They're hostile to Jesus. So that is what we talk, when we talk about unreached peoples, that's where we're talking about going. Now, that sounds a little scary. Missions can sound scary to people, but maybe you have some misconceptions about what missions really is. There was a guy named George Verwer, who's a missionary. He was the founder of Operation Mobilization. They send people around on ships taking the gospel to the nations, and they actually have people working in about 140 different countries. And when he was in college, he was already on fire for missions. He loved the idea, and he met a young girl, and they were interested in each other. And he said to her, "Probably nothing will ever happen between us. I'm going to be a missionary, and if you marry me, you'll probably end up being eaten by cannibals in New Guinea." And I'm like, that's one way to do it, to find the relationship talk. But they did get married the following year, so... Maybe you think missions is like that. Maybe you think missions means I'm going to go to people who want to eat me for lunch. But there are plenty of other ways to do missions that don't involve cannibals. They are still sometimes dangerous, though, and sometimes very difficult, particularly as we're talking about unreached people. So David Platt, who's really big into missions, says that unreached peoples are unreached for a reason. They are hard, difficult, and dangerous to reach. All the easy ones are taken. So does that intimidate you? If it does, number one, that's okay. It intimidates probably most people. But number two, look again at the bookends of the Great Commission. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority, not some, not a little, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is nothing that happens that Jesus doesn't know about. There's nothing that's said or done that Jesus is not aware of. Everything that happens, Jesus permits or plans to happen. And then verse 20, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age, not some of the time, not for a little while, always by his Holy Spirit. He's always with us and he's always in control. And so if we are called to be on mission for Jesus Christ, there's nothing that's going to stop us unless he wants it to stop us. And he is always with us. So I want to challenge you and myself, all of us, will you consider involvement in missions? And let's specifically talk about that with two different questions. One, how will I be involved? And two, where will I be involved? So we'll tackle the how. We know that missions involves going to sometimes hard places to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. Maybe God is calling you to go overseas to a hard place, to one of those places in the 1040 window. Would you start by being willing to ask him that question? God, what would you have me do? Will you have me go? Is that what you want? Let's not assume, by the way, that because we live a comfortable life, because we live in a great community, which is great for our families with great schools and all that, let's not assume that that means that we have to stay here. Sometimes we think comfort and safety mean we're in the right place. But oftentimes in the kingdom of God, obedience and mission are more important than comfort and safety. And so the fact that God might be calling somebody into a difficult and dangerous situation is not a reason for us to turn it down. If God's calling us to it, obedience and mission is more important than comfort and safety. I have a friend named Wade Savant, who he and his wife and kids were missionaries in the Czech Republic. Not a super dangerous place, but still, that's anytime you go overseas and live overseas, it's very difficult. And then they also now are transitioning to go to Scotland, a place where, you know, historically, that's where the Presbyterian Church comes from. There are vibrant churches all over Scotland, and now it's very, I would say, cold toward the gospel. At least that's my understanding. And he's going to go help start new churches there. We have some friends named Josh and Krista who were missionaries in Acapulco, Mexico for 3 years. And they brought their two kids there and had a third while they were there. So all I'm saying is, just because you have a family doesn't mean you can't be an overseas missionary. It's very much possible. And if God wants it to happen, he will make the way. But not everybody is called to go. Involvement in missions also involves sending. So let's look at Romans 10, 14 and 15. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Without people sending, there can be no going. People who go only do so because they have the support of all kinds of people. People praying for them. People encouraging them. Do you know that the main source of missionary failure is conflict with other missionaries? That's so sad. That they would be out there and sort of isolated to the point where the one group of people that they could kind of just like rest around, they end up in conflict, and that means one of them's got to leave at some point. That's what happens a lot, I'm told. Wouldn't it be nice if they had more people encouraging them and helping them through that? And of course, they need money. It costs money to do missions. So what if God is calling you to send? If you don't know how you can send, a great place to start would be to look on mtw.org. That's our the PCA's missions organization. And they send all kinds of people around the world on missions. And I'm sure you could find someone on there who would love to have your support. Another way you could support missions is to support our short-term team that's going to Jamaica in July. We are going to go work with the deaf in Jamaica. And they are, by the way, largely an unreached people group, except for most of what this ministry does in Jamaica. Right now, we've raised about $15,000 and still need $20,000. And so if you are thinking of supporting us and helping us get there, you can visit the informational booth in the foyer, talk to somebody. We're selling, as a fundraiser, PDQ cards. Here's a great deal for you. You pay $7, you get a $10 value. Now, I don't know about math, but that seems like a good idea. And I want to share just real quick about somebody who God has, I think, has already captivated as a sender. This morning, after first service, a little girl and her mom walked in, and they turned around, and then the little girl handed me this bag of money. And, I mean, she's probably 4, 5, 6 years old. She says, I had a lemonade stand, and I raised this money for your Jamaica trip. Like, yeah, so she's a sender, right? God has clearly put it on her heart to send, and that's beautiful. So are you sending? Are you going? How does God want you to be involved in missions? It's not a question of will I be involved, it's a question of how. And then second, where will I be involved? We can't go everywhere, we can't send everywhere. How do we decide where to help? So in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, after he's risen from the dead and he's about to ascend into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus is sending them out. Again, notice the first thing he says. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you're not going by yourself. You're not going of your own accord. I'm providing the muscle. You just go. Okay? And he gives them a geographical target. He says, start in Jerusalem, start small, work outward. Go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. And if you keep reading in Acts, you see that's the pattern that the book of Acts follows. But we can model our own missions efforts after that same pattern. So we could say, start in Tampa, go to Florida, go to the United States, then go to the ends of the earth. They all need the gospel. There's plenty of people in Tampa that need the gospel. Amen? So many think, on that note, many think that the Great Commission could be translated not go and make disciples, but as you go, make disciples, giving the idea that Jesus might be saying, wherever God has placed you, whether it's Tampa or you know, China, share the gospel wherever he's placed you, wherever he's put you. Do the work, do the mission. Maybe he is calling you overseas. Maybe he's calling you to Iran, some place that we would just think of as super dangerous. Go there and be faithful. Share the gospel. Maybe he's calling you to stay in Tampa. Live in Tampa for the purpose of making him famous, of making his great name known in word and deed. Get involved in a local missions organization. There's people already doing this work like Care Portal, and we can just get involved and jump right in and help in that way. You can go somewhere where you can actually reach other cultures. Like when Jennifer was in London, they had the opportunity in one of the most diverse cities in the world to really reach the nations without having to go to the nations. They were just reaching them here in London. And people who would come and you know, be in London for a little while could go back to their home nation. And it's a fantastic opportunity to reach the nations in one location. Our friend Greg, a few years back, he's a pastor up in Tennessee. He never grew up knowing his dad, and then a few years back, he met his dad, and found out that he had Cherokee heritage. And at that point, he felt God saying, Greg, reach Native Americans. And so Greg started a church up in East Tennessee. God had placed he and his family in this area where there's about 2,500 Native Americans that live there. And so he started a church called Woodlands Gathering. And that their whole focus is to reach Native Americans with the gospel. See, there's unreached peoples, even in our own backyard, that we could reach. Maybe God is calling you to a place that's not that far away, but it's a different culture, to reach people of a different culture. Or maybe Jesus is calling you to go to the ends of the earth. I keep coming back to this, but will you at least start by asking? Ask God. God, what do you want me to do? I'm at your disposal. Say, like Isaiah said in chapter 6 of Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. And remember, he has all the power and authority, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. So we get to be involved in this movement that literally nothing can stop us unless Jesus himself wants to stop us for some reason. That's the only thing, is either we disobey or Jesus says, no, I don't want you there, I want you here. He has that much authority and power. So ask him if he wants you to go. And then here's the last thing that we'll close with. Let's all be committed to pray for the nations, specifically for the nations and the unreached peoples of those nations. I think we ought to be more aware of what's going on around the world. One, because the Bible says that when one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer, so that we have brothers and sisters in difficult places who are daily suffering for their faith, and we ought to lift them up in prayer. But we also ought to genuinely develop a love for the nations. There's a guy, I mentioned him earlier, George Verwer, who used to preach, check out his drip, that jacket. It's a globe jacket. You guys know what drip means? It's like if you look cool, now they say it's drip, which now means they're going to have to come up with a different word because I just used it and I'm not cool. So he actually just passed away like last week, but he had a globe jacket he would wear, and he would carry this blow-up globe around when he preached on missions just to give people this visual aid of, here's our target, here's what we want to reach. And he would say, are you ready? If Jesus calls you, are you ready to go? That was his whole, his big love was for getting the gospel out to the nations. But maybe you wonder, and I understand if you think this, because it kind of makes sense, why do we care about the nations? There's so much need right here. We have 400,000 kids in the foster system in America, and there are needs in our own backyard. Why should we care about what's going on in other countries, particularly countries that hate Americans? I mean, they're our enemies, for crying out loud. Well, first, we remember that we were also God's enemies when he reconciled us to the Father by his Son. And don't forget that our real enemy is not those people. It's not flesh and blood. It's Satan and the kingdom of darkness. That's our real enemy. And we fight through prayer, through the word, the sword of the Spirit. But beyond that, the nations matter. We should love the nations because God loves the nations. He's given this mission from the beginning to fill the earth with worshipers of God. That's still the mission. He told Abraham, you're blessed to be a blessing to the nations, and we have that same blessing on us. It matters because Revelation 7:9 says that when the new heavens and new earth arrive and we're worshiping Jesus around his throne, guess what? There's going to be people there from every nation on earth, 197 nations. There's going to be people there from every ethnicity on earth, about 16,000 different ethnicities. There's going to be people there from every language on earth. Right now, over 8,000 languages spoken in our world. But there are billions of those people who have never heard of Jesus. They don't have a church. They don't have a Bible in their language. And Romans 1, sadly, tells us that ignorance of the gospel is not an excuse for not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Romans 1 would have us say, those people don't know about Jesus, and they're still going to spend eternity separate from Jesus, even though they never had a chance to hear about him. How will they know? How will they hear? God can do anything. He can. He comes to, I hear stories about people in Muslim countries where Jesus appears to them in a dream and reveals himself to them, and all of a sudden they want to know Jesus. But beyond that, the primary way that they're going to hear, according to Romans 10, is for people to go and tell them, and for people to send those people to go. So then here's the goal. We talk about, we have unreached people, there's a couple billion of them at least. The goal, though, Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So this is mysterious and it's a little foggy, but could it be that if we got the gospel to all the peoples, every nation, every language, every ethnicity, that once that happens, Jesus might return? Could that be? No one knows when he's coming. No one will ever know when he's coming. I think we'll all be so shocked when he comes because he just says, you're not going to know. And I think, right, honestly, I think, especially in America, we are wasting a lot of time trying to interpret signs of the end times when we should be out preaching the gospel. That's what he's called us to do until he returns. Not look for signs. Preach the word. And so what will happen when Jesus returns? Well, here's the thing. Here's where I think we ought to be a little bit more hopeful that he comes back. Because when he returns, he puts an end to sin. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more miscarriages. There's no more school shootings. There's no more cancer. There's no more broken hearts and broken relationships. There's no more kids who don't have parents. There's no more pain. There's no more war. There's no more anxiety. There's no more depression. Any of the stuff that keeps you awake at night and you wish it wasn't this way anymore, it's gone. And we cannot do that by our own means. We cannot accomplish that through technology, no matter how advanced we get. All the money in the world can't buy that. All the education in the world can't convince people that's the right way. It is not, there is no human answer to this problem. Jesus returning is the answer to this problem. What if we could make him come sooner? Not saying we can control Jesus, because remember, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. But he's given us a goal. He says, preach the gospel to all the nations. And then the end will come. We don't know when the end's coming. What if we could get that goal accomplished in 25 years? I would love to not have to die and just have Jesus come back and change everything. That'd be fantastic. But more than that, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but there are times when I hear about stuff and stuff happens in my life where I'm just like, this is terrible. I'm tired of this. Just come back. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. I think that's probably all of us feel that way. Jesus will make it happen in the blink of an eye. But until then, he's called us to go on a mission, to reach the unreached, to spread the gospel where we live, as we go, where we live, work, and play. If he calls you, will you say to him, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray.